Y'all were in the dark. I don't know what happened. Anyway, everybody doing all right this morning? All right, very good. A couple things I want to point out to you as we get started this morning so that you don't get confused is that in your programs, it says the New Living Translation, but in actuality, it is the ESV, the English Standard Version. So I just want to let you know that in case you go, hey, wait a minute. Because I know some of you will get preoccupied with that, and you won't be listening to what I'm saying, so I'm handling it now. Now, the New Living Translation is going to be on the screen, and then you're going to say, hey, wait a minute, that doesn't match up with what I got him. It's okay, I'm telling you that now, so you don't get preoccupied with that, and now listen. So you actually had the benefit this morning of having two translations in front of you, one on the screen and one in your hand. It's all good. Got that? Okay, so we can move forward. Okay, so this morning, here we are. Well, you know what? Before I get started, a lot has occurred since I saw you guys last. I don't know, maybe in your world, probably a lot has occurred in your world. And, you know, some things have occurred in mine, not a lot, but in our world, in our country. And, you know, I'm speaking of Texas and the gang people of Houston and all that's going on. You know, it always seems like whenever there is a terrible tragedy, people step up and we get to see people at their best, you know. And some of you guys remember Katrina or probably were involved in helping and things. And so here we kind of go again. And I will tell you, in the coming months, there will probably be presenting some opportunities to get involved. And I'd like to see probably after the holidays us to put together a team to go down there. And everybody, again, it's one of those things. I had a couple people contact me this week because we've got a small team that are in November that are headed out to the Navajo Reservation in Arizona and doing a mission trip, and kind of came out of some of our small groups. And, I had some people say, well, should we change our plans? And I said, no, because that's impulsive. We've already committed to this. We've already planned for this, and those people need our help, and we're going there. That doesn't mean we don't need to go to Houston, but here's what I find quite often, and I found this because I led several teams to go down during Katrina to do work, is that early on, they desperately need the help of their local heroes and the surrounding communities. But the last thing they need is to try to house and feed you when you come to their area when they can't house and feed their own people. They want you to be a help, not a burden. So go now if you can self-sustain. You can feed yourself, house yourself, and all of that good stuff. But it's better to let some of these organizations get organized and get into place. And so then we can send teams to actually go in and help and make a difference. Because right now they're still in rescue mode a little bit. That's diminishing. But it's going to be, and I can tell you, if it is anything like Katrina, folks, we were sending teams a year later, and it still, in some communities, looked like nothing had ever happened yet. So they're going to need our help for some time. So I would encourage you to put that in the back of your brain and know that opportunities are going to be coming for us to put together teams of people to go down and help, okay? So it's something that's incredibly important to be involved with. So there, said all that. So be looking for it. It's going to be happening. This morning, here we are. We're back in Corinthians. We're not out of this yet, right? We will get out of it, I guarantee you. I promise you, by October, we will be out of Corinthians. You'll never want to go there again. Anyway, so this morning we're going to be finishing up the 11th chapter of Corinthians. And this 11th chapter is part of this fourth essay. As I've explained to you, this response letter that the Apostle Paul is writing to the Corinthian believers, it's comprised of several different essays. And these essays are addressing particular issues. And this fourth essay, which in the fourth essay within his letter, that contains chapter 11, 12, 13, and 14. All of those chapters, or this fourth essay, all of those chapters are addressing the same thing. Different pieces of it, but they're all addressing the same thing. The fourth essay is addressing the public worship service, the public worship gathering of the early believers, okay? It's just going to be talking or touching on different aspects of that public, that gathering experience, okay, in worship. Now, the driving principle behind this entire essay is that the believers, we Christians, just like the Corinthian Christians, we're supposed to operate primarily out of love and concern for the others, not just ourselves. Okay? So we're not supposed to be selfish. We're supposed to be thinking about more than just ourselves. We're supposed to be thinking about, guess what? The body of Christ. And we established that the body of Christ is all those who have come together and have gathered under the banner in the name of Jesus Christ. Okay? So that's the underlying principle behind this entire essay. Everything that we talk about is going to come back to that. It's being driven by that. Are we putting ourselves, are we willing to yield ourselves in consideration of the others in the midst of the public gathering or worship service? Okay? So, I do have a couple questions this morning. Thought you might miss that, so I didn't want to disappoint. So, here we go. You ready? Here's two questions. Put these in the back of your brain. Let them simmer throughout this entire message. We'll come back to them. First one, do we consider ourselves better than others who are in this room right now? I said we, that's just trying to cover or help you out, so I didn't point you out. Right, we're in this together, but I'm talking to you. Right? So I want you to think about it. You might want to look around the room. It's okay. Look around the room right quick. It's all right. Go ahead. Don't stare at nobody, but just look around the room. Just kind of gaze, right? Better than that, not better than that. Yeah, right? That's right. So I want you to think about the question. I want you to think about this honestly. If you have the ability to be honest with yourself, you know that that's not an ability everybody has. Do we consider ourselves better than others who are in this room right now? Some of you, maybe you're not sure how to, maybe I need to give you an example to help you out. Did that help you out? I had a friend, so some of you that live there, don't get mad. I had a friend who gave me this example one time. He said this. He said that that the motto, that Oxford's motto, you know, the community of Oxford. It's all right. Don't worry. Right? He said that the motto of Oxford was, "We're Oxford and you're not." You get where I'm going from this? Okay, so look around the room. Do we consider ourselves better than others who are in this room right now? Who are you looking down your nose at as you look around the room? You'd never do that, I know. Okay, second question. Ready? That was the easy one. Second question. Could the way we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ affect our health? Ooh. Right? Some of you are thinking, oh, he's going wizard and warlocks or something. He's going crazy. Something to think about. Could the way we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ affect our health? So let's dive into the word and let's look. You can follow along in your programs. It's going to be on the screen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 22. Paul speaking, he says this, "But in the following instructions, I cannot praise you." He's praying straightforward. "For it sounds as if more harm than good is done when you meet together." Wow. "First, I hear that there are divisions among you when you meet as a church. And to some extent, I believe it." Here comes Paul's sarcasm, in case you're not good at this. But of course, there must be divisions among you so that you who have God's approval will be recognized. See, y'all didn't even catch that as sarcasm at first when you were reading that, did you? Now, he's being very sarcastic. Paul is like the most sarcastic dude in the Bible, right? When you meet together, you are not really interested in the Lord's Supper, for some of you hurry to eat your own meal without sharing with others. As a result, some go hungry while others get drunk. What? Right? Paul was doing a what? Don't you have your own homes for eating and drinking? Or do you really want to disgrace God's church and shame the poor? What am I supposed to say? Do you want me to praise you? Well, I certainly will not praise you for this. So here's this thing, right? Paul's coming in and he's not even like, you know, playing the ball. He's not passing behind the back. He's not doing any like misdirection stuff. He's straight on them, right? I cannot praise you in what you're doing. When you guys are coming together in your public worship gathering, it seems like more harm than done is done than good. And there's divisions among you. But then he throws a little sarcasm in there and he says, well, yeah, there has to be divisions among you because that will basically clarify who's faithful and who's not, who's doing it right and who isn't. That's what he's saying. There's all these, and we're not talking about the divisions like we did at the very beginning of this letter, where they were like underneath a particular leader, people, you know, right, we're all after one person. Oh, I follow Peter, I follow Apollos, I follow Paul. We're not talking about that. He gives us all kinds of hints in here what he's talking about, right? And he says, look, in fact, when you guys come together and you have your meal, you're not celebrating the Lord's Supper. Basically, he's saying you're celebrating your own supper. You're not celebrating the Lord's Supper, communion, Eucharist, the different words we call it today. He says you're celebrating your own supper, right? So here's what was happening. When the early church, when the believers gathered together, and in Corinth was no different, they would gather together, and here's the deal. Only the people who were wealthy had homes large enough that they would be able to host the entire gathering. Okay? They got together in small groups. They got together in two or three. They had relationships and all those things. But they got together in a large gathering worship service. And so they usually had to go to one of the wealthier members of the congregation to their home because they had a home with a large enough courtyard and all of that to house them. All right? And typically, those who were wealthy in the congregation also kind of supplied the food and the drink for the gathering, right? People would bring stuff, but folks, not everybody had the means to. And just like many of the early congregations, Corinth was no different. Those who were wealthy, those who were of the elite, were the minority. The majority of the people that worked and lived in Corinth were service people, right? They worked in services for those who were wealthy and elite. So the majority of this congregation are on the poorer scale, or the lower scale of society and wealth. So what was happening is those who were rich, those who were wealthy, those who were a part of the elite, they would host the event and they would put it on, and that was good. But because they didn't have to work, they would just kind of dive in. See, they didn't just have, like, we have communion today, right? And I'm going to get to this in a little bit, right? When they celebrated, some of you guys have ever heard of, like, the love feasts and those kind of things. I don't know if you've ever heard of that in church stuff. Love feast, agape feast, those kind of things. It used to be the practice was an entire meal, right? Not just bread and wine or bread and juice. It was an entire meal. So the church is gathering, but those who don't have to work are there early. And guess what they start doing? Man, they just start diving in, right? Eat their fill. They're like at a smorgasbord or something, right? And they're like eating it all up. Not only that, they're stuffing themselves and to the point they're getting drunk. Nice church service. And so when the laborers, the majority of the congregation, get off work and finally make their way over to the house to be a part of the gathering, they're getting there. And these people are sitting around fat, dumb, and happy. And they're walking in, and the table's been picked clean. So not only were they going hungry, but they were being humiliated. And it was creating divisions. The division wasn't between somebody's theological camp. The division wasn't even ethnicity. It wasn't gender. It was socioeconomic. What class? You part of the upper crust or the lower crust? And that's how they were being divided. And they weren't considering, they weren't loving their brothers and sisters in Christ. So this division started, and it began, and it started repeating itself whenever they would get together. So it was rich versus poor, the elite versus the laborer, the haves versus the have-nots. This is what Paul is talking about. It's amazing when you hear things in context how different it is than the crap you've been preached or you've sat under your whole life. This is what the context is, folks. This is the division that's going on. It's between the haves and the have-nots, and they weren't caring about the less fortunate or the poor among them. So, the rich elites and haves were getting stuffed and drunk. And the poor laborers, have-nots, were hungry and humiliated. And Paul says, I can't praise you in this. I mean, it's boggling his mind that this is, I mean, we're supposed to be gathering together. This is something that's supposed to be promoting unity. And because of the selfishness of the Corinthians, he was doing the complete opposite. And it was creating this division in the congregation. Look back at the text, verse 23, which is pretty cool. A lot of people don't realize this, but we're getting ready to read. I'm getting ready to read. You can follow me along. Did you know, a lot of people don't realize it, did you know that this is the oldest record of the Lord's Supper? Because the Gospels haven't been written yet. Right? Paul's letters were written and distributed years before the Gospels were ever written. So the first time any reference to the Lord's Supper and put on paper, on documentation, is in his letter to Corinthians. This is the oldest reference we have to the Lord's Supper in Scripture. So here he goes. Verse 23 says this, "For I'm passing on to you what I received from the Lord himself." Now, Paul's not trying to say that he had another like mystical experience with Christ here. That's not what he's saying. This is an old way that all of the Jewish sages used to pass on things, and they would always say, "What I've received, I'm now passing on to you." This is how they passed on information in the traditions, and when they taught something, then they would pass it on to those who they were discipling, okay? So this is what he's saying. "For I pass on to you what I received from the Lord himself." And then he says this, "On the night," that's important, "on the night when he was betrayed, the Lord Jesus took some bread and gave thanks to God for it. Then he broke it into pieces and he said, 'This is my body, which is given for you. Do this to remember me.' And then in the same way, he took the cup of wine after supper," that's important, "after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant between God and his people, an agreement confirmed with my blood. Do this to remember me as often as you drink it. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are announcing the Lord's death until he comes again.'" What I love about this being the oldest record referring to the Lord's Supper is there's some powerful hints in it that, again, tell us our roots and where this comes from. Because he says, first of all, on the night he was betrayed. And see, that was the night that they ate the Passover meal. See, our communion comes directly from the Passover meal. Those are the roots. And then he says he took the bread and broke it, right? And the bread was represented in the Passover meal as the bread of affliction, right? This had to do with their slavery in Egypt. They had been celebrating this and commemorating this for hundreds of years. They knew what the symbolism was. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is bringing new meaning to this. He's fulfilling it. And he's saying, this bread. And they're thinking, the bread of affliction and our slavery. And he says, this represents my body. Can I tell you something? For all the crazy theological people out there, there wasn't a single Jew that ever sat at any love feast or communion service, Eucharist, Passover deal, whatever version they were doing, okay? I'll go farther than that. In the first and second century, there was never a single Jew or Gentile who was a believer for 1 second ever thought that when Jesus said, and he took the bread, this is my body, they went, did that just turn into his body? No, he's sitting right beside him. They knew what it had always meant. The bread had always been symbolic of the bread of affliction. And therefore, Jesus was saying, this is symbolic of my body. Right? So all that crazy crap about the elements turning into something they're not was made up 300 to 400 years later. And is as much crap today as it was then. Okay? What I pour in there is the same thing I'll pour out when we're done. But it has rich meaning because it's symbolic. So he goes on. And then he says, after dinner. Well, this is important. After dinner, he raised the cup. See, there was 4 cups in the Passover meal that has powerful symbolism. But the amazing thing is the cup right after dinner, it's the cup of redemption. Of redemption. So when Jesus raises that cup and says, this represents the new covenant, my blood. They didn't go, ooh, did that just turn into blood? No. They'd have probably slapped you if you said something like that. What's wrong with you? Right? They knew what he was getting at. It had been promised. Jeremiah 31, I'm not even going to bring it up. You can look it up. Jeremiah 31, it had already been promised. A prophet way, 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 way back had already promised that one day there would be a new covenant, that God was going to make a new covenant with his people. This is no shock or surprise. So when those guys were sitting at the Passover meal with him and they saw him taking things that already had rich meaning and attaching new meaning to them that had already been prophesied, they were like, yes. They still didn't fully understand it, but they were going, yes, right? And then he says this, remember when you do this, remember. Man, that's a big thing. We always think immediately whenever somebody says remember, we always go backward, don't we? Right? To remember something. But it's a much bigger concept than that. It's not just looking back. It's looking forward, right? So we're not just remembering. He's saying, just don't remember what I'm about to do here, because he hadn't done it yet when he told him that. Have you thought about that when you read these words? He hadn't done it yet. So we do it, you and I now, looking back, but we also anticipate his return. There's a whole lot to remember. Remember the sacrifice that he made for us. Like the bread of affliction and slavery of the Egyptians, his body broken on the cross. His blood poured out, sealing a new covenant. Covenants were signified and sealed in blood. Sacrifice? The ultimate sacrifice. Jesus Christ. And he says, every time you get together and do this, remember. In other words, he was telling them, remember what I'm getting ready to do. Recall those things are about to happen. You and I look back and we recall what has happened, but we can also look forward with anticipation that our Savior is going to return one day. That's a big deal. And then he says, every time we do this, we proclaim his death. That's exciting stuff, right? Yay. Proclaiming his death, folks. It's all still tied into this Passover thing. When, in other words, he's saying, when you proclaim my death, we're proclaiming our exodus out of sin. Our exodus from sin because of the sacrifice. His broken body and his blood poured out has provided, and it's provided the exodus from our sin, just like they had their exodus from slavery out of Egypt. We can't just detach these things from where it came from and its roots. It's incredibly important. So let's continue on. Verse 27. He goes on, he says, so anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. That is why you should examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. Now, he's talking about two things. He's just talked about one. Now he's getting ready to talk about another. But Paul's going to use the language as a play on words. All right? So here he goes. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, he's not talking about you honoring a corpse on a cross, because he ain't there. He ain't in the grave. You know what body he's talking about? The body of Christ. So let me back up. So anyone who eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord. Okay? We're still here at the dinner table. Right? And then he switches it. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. And then he says this, that is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. I don't like that. That's like voodoo stuff or something. I don't know what he's talking about. This is the troubling nature of some things in Scripture, right? When we have to sit and wrestle through what's going on in my life, or why is this happening, or why is this, why am I suffering, why is it, right? And I know, hey, I don't want to believe that God would allow me to go through hurtful, debilitating things. But guess what? Ding, ding, ding. That's what Scripture says. Oh, but I don't like that. I don't like that. Mm-mm. So, it's what Scripture says. That God disciplines those he loves. And sometimes that discipline will include negative consequences on us. I don't want to hear it. Doesn't change anything. Now, I'm not saying, no, okay, because I know we're creatures of extreme, right? It's all go like this. Yeah, I'm going to say do something stupid because I'm a creature of extreme. Pastor just said, if I got sick, it's because. Oh, no. You might just get sick because you're dumb. Right? And you don't wash your hands. Or you drink after people. Right? That's your problem. Right? You may be sick because you're stupid. You may be sick because the enemy is launching an attack against you. You may be sick just because you're genetically predisposed to something. Or you could be experiencing sickness due to discipline God is placing on your life because of the way that you're treating your brothers and sisters in Christ. It could be any of those things. So guess what? Examine yourself. That's what Scripture says. Frank didn't make that up. Right? Unworthily is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. That is why you should what? Examine yourself before eating the bread and drinking the cup. For if you eat the bread or drink the cup without honoring the body of Christ, you are eating and drinking God's judgment upon yourself. That is why many of you are weak and sick, and some have even died. But if we would examine ourselves, we would not be judged by God in this way. Yet when we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned along with the world. That's a powerful statement right there. Do you understand that even these things we've talked about in earlier chapters of Corinthians? Remember how they expelled the guy? They said, cast him out from among you. And everybody's like, oh, that's harsh. I don't think that's right. That's not loving. But the point was to do it with the idea of redemption, with restoration in mind, that people would have to go through that in order to come to their senses. And so sometimes God disciplines us in a way not to condemn us. He's not condemning us. He doesn't want to see us be condemned. He doesn't want us to see us end up like the world. So he wants to discipline those he loves, hoping that it will have redemptive purposes and redemptive end to get our attention. They call that tough love. Some of y'all might want to look that up. Might be good to exercise with your kids. Oops. I just told you how to parent. I know you don't like that. So, my dear brothers and sisters, when you gather for the Lord's Supper, he ties it all back. Back to the problem, context. When you gather for the Lord's Supper, wait for each other. Right? If you're really hungry, then eat at home so you won't bring judgment upon yourselves when you meet together. I'll give you instructions about other matters when I arrive. That could be scary because that's kind of like Dad saying, that's all right, I'll see you when I get home. I'll talk to you when I get home. Oh, no, we're not talking about it now. I'll talk to you when I get home. Right? That's what Paul's saying. We've handled this. There's some other things, but I'll see you. We'll talk face to face on that. Right? But this is what he's bringing it back to. Wait for each other. They weren't waiting for another. They weren't considering those who were poor among them, the ones who didn't have, the have-nots. And it was creating this problem. So, unworthy manner. Man, how many times have we heard this come up in church, right? And some of you have just like been terrified every time it's communion. Oh, no. You know, I better not drink it. I'm going to die. I sinned this week. Right? I mean, there's all kinds of stuff that we... Do you realize that the unworthy manner, or it says unworthily, it's referring to those who were taking advantage of their position and their class, and they weren't showing love or concern for those who were disadvantaged and poor among them. That's the unworthy manner. And here's the worst thing. The worst thing is that the wealthy, the elites, the haves were indifferent to it. They weren't even thinking, it didn't even cross their minds. Right? Paul's going, what? Then he starts telling them, and they're probably going, what? You know, they didn't even realize it. You know why? The world's so full of themselves, they couldn't possibly see anybody else, could they? And when it's all about me, oh, you got a problem? Yeah, but you ain't heard my problem. I know you got that. But see, my problem, you know, I know you got cancer. But see, I had this cold this week, and I'm exaggerating, but I'm just telling you, people are like that, right? And they'll tell you about their stupid stuff and act like it's a big deal. It's like, really? You know, God, it was funny. I just took it as God was giving me a little thing along the way as I was preaching the sermon, because it was interesting. Trying to think which day. We got back from Colorado late on Tuesday, so I think it was Wednesday or Thursday. All of a sudden, the water stopped at our house. Whoop, off, done, nothing coming out. What? Right? And I was like, man, that's messed up. Right? I thought, oh, no, is the water pump going up? What's going on, right? We were only without water for a few hours. But then I thought, really, Frank? Texas? I'm going to be upset. I'm going to get twisted over being without water for a few hours. Shame on me. right? Then yesterday, it started raining really hard. We had water back, so we were like, had water back. Man, it rained real hard, and all of a sudden, the power went out. It's like, what? And then the Lord said, really? Really? We were out of power for an hour and a half. How many hundreds of thousands of people have been without power for days? You see what I'm saying? Sometimes we can take our little things and they're just such inconveniences. Maybe you need to be traumatized and it'll be an awakening, right? Well, that's not very loving. You know? Yeah, sometimes it is. Right? I know my dad loved me a lot. Even when I was older, he loved me when he took the car keys away from me. Yeah. I had a date with a girl and I showed up late. Stood her up, actually. I didn't show up at all. Sorry. I was at the beach having a good time, man, you know. When I came home, the good time was over. Because my dad was like, really? Lost a car for a week. As a senior in high school. And you know it ain't cool as a senior in high school to get back on the bus. Right? I got off the bus because I had friends who were older than me. So I got off the bus as soon as I could. So all of a sudden as a senior, I had to go back on the bus. Man. But that was loving. He was trying to discipline me so that I would understand the value of someone else. And that sometimes you have to yield to your pleasure or what you're having fun when you've made a commitment to someone else. So, examine yourself. He's telling them, examine yourselves, because in their culture, it was easy for them to get lost and think this was just like other things in their culture, right? He wanted them to be reminded, this isn't a social function. Did you know, this is going to surprise you, did you know there are people that consider church a social function? Yeah. Yeah, I'm serious. I'm dead serious. There are people that they look at it that way, right? They just want to see how many business cards they can get in their wallet by the time they get out of the building. It's a great place to do this, right? With the important people. Yeah, I got to worry about that here. Because everybody's important here. That's what I meant, right? And with y'all, right? Yeah. Not a social function. And he had to tell the Corinthians, this is not a social function. This is not a drinking party. What are you thinking? This is the gathering of the believers under the banner in the name of Jesus Christ. And when you come together to celebrate the Lord's table, you should be thinking about your brothers and sisters in Christ. Not just stuffing your own face. We should want to make sure we all are provided for, that all of our needs are met. Honoring the body, the entire congregation. The treatment of others was affecting their health. Paul came out and said it. Right? You don't have to like that at all. But you got to read it, and you got to deal with it. Right? There's all kinds of scripture that I love. There's all kinds of scripture I don't love. But guess what? I don't get to edit it. Right? It's there. I got to deal with it. So I have to live in the tension between those things I like and those things I don't like. But he has the final word, not me. So, Paul's warning that we have at the end of this chapter. He's not warning. This is not a warning to those who are living unworthy lives and yet they're seeking forgiveness. Right? You know the only person. Well, I'll put it this way. Probably the only person that's actually worthy of doing this is the person that realizes they're unworthy. The minute you think you are, you might want to examine yourself. It's only because of who Christ is and what he's done that affords us any credibility to come to this table. So don't pat yourself on the back. Don't stick your chest out. Don't look down your nose at any of your brothers and sisters around you. We all stand level at the foot of the cross and in great need of redemption that he's willing to provide. But he wasn't, this isn't a warning against, oh man, you know, you better not take communion, man. You know what you did Thursday, right? We do that. Man, if you're really repentant, if you're seeking forgiveness, and he wants you to be a part of this. He was talking about those who were mistreating their brothers and sisters in Christ by not demonstrating love and concern. They were making a mockery of something that's incredibly sacred. And Paul could not let that stand. So, they weren't being generous in helping those in need. They weren't forgiving their brothers and sisters in Christ. Now, none of that would apply to us today, of course. We would never be in those scenarios. But let's just say we were, hypothetically. Are we willing to examine ourselves today? Are we willing to think about it? Really? Am I willing? I mean, where's my heart at? Am I willing to be generous to help those who are in need? Do I even think about it? Do I even care about it? Am I willing to forgive a brother or sister in Christ that's wronged me or offended me or hurt my feelings? And we get our feelings hurt in church all the time, right? I get it. Y'all think I just hurt your feelings, right? Maybe my feelings are hurt. I don't know. Lord Lee says I don't have feelings, but she's just kidding. I think, because it hurt my feelings. So. Anyway, so here's what I want to ask you again. Do we, think about it, now in the context of the scripture, in the context of what the Corinthians were dealing with, what Paul was addressing, do we consider ourselves better than others who may be in this room right now? I mean, let's think about it. Let's get honestly think about this, folks. But I live here and they live there. But I live in this, but they live in that. But I drive this, but they drive that. But I dress with this and they dress. We do this in all kinds of ways. Do we not? No place in the body of Christ for that. This, again, as I've told you, this should be one of the most diverse groups of people, the body of Christ, right? And we are to some degree. We're not very diverse ethnically. We're pretty white, right? That's why no tambourines allowed in the building, okay? Because white people should never be allowed to play a tambourine because they can't do it. I've watched many try, okay? But we are very diverse in our socioeconomic background here, where we live and where we work and what we drive and how we dress or whatever. We're very different here. But you know what? That should be something that symbolizes our unity, not division. We should be able to look around. Well, don't say this. I'm not going to say this, but you should be able to look around and go, man, if it weren't for Jesus, I wouldn't hang out with none of these people. But you know what I'm saying? It's a beautiful thing when you sit somewhere in a circle and you realize that the reality of me sitting here with these folks is only because of Christ. That's a beautiful thing. When all the differences are set aside and we let that be the unifying factor. That was the point of coming to the table of the Lord, was to come together, not not be dividing and taking advantage or mistreating one another. Could the way we treat our brothers and sisters in Christ affect our health? Well, I'm not going to say that God does that very often or regularly, but it is scriptural. It's a possibility. So we need to consider it, right? So now, don't be like, well, you could have some fun with this, I guess. You know, if you go home and all of a sudden you see your husband or your wife and she sneezes or does something, you go, I told you. It's because you treated me bad today. That's how that's happening. I've already done all this stuff, so you can't do this now, right? Don't be playing with it, because God will teach you a lesson. He likes to do that when you do that stuff, right? I've been around, done all that too. So, anyway, we're going to take communion this morning. We're going to share at the Lord's table. And again, there are different ways that this is viewed. All kinds of different theologies have been birthed over the centuries. A lot of it, quite honestly, from a lack of context and misinformation. But one thing's for certain. This is sacred. It's important. We're doing it to commemorate all that Jesus has done for us, to recognize that. Yeah, there's no doubt. And I say this because there's all kinds of different extremes, right? I mean, there's some places you go, you know, and you can't do it unless you're a part of that church, you know, or you can't do it unless you're this or that, you know, because I had a friend from high school. He was Catholic and now he's Protestant. So whenever we hung out or spent the night at each other's house and we just went to church with them, right? So I used to fly under the radar all the time to Catholic church, man. I knew how to do the deal, right? Go up there and get it. And they were always thinking, man, he's going to reject him. He knows. Doesn't know, right? I look Catholic today. I don't know what, you know what I mean? And then he would come to our church, you know, and we would bust out the little covenants and then he was like, man, what is this? You got to do it yourself? I was like, yeah, man, lazy, right? He called me lazy because I got tired of the, you know, I was like, come on, man. How many times we got to do that today, right? So, you know, it. There's all kinds of different ways and thoughts on this, right? But here's the one thing that's for certain. Christ used the roots of the Passover and filled it full of meaning. The bread represents his body that was broken for us, his affliction for us. And his blood is represented in the cup of redemption, that he would redeem us through his sacrifice. And so it's a very important thing. And so everyone is welcome to participate today. Now, is it for believers? Absolutely. How on earth can you really commemorate what Christ has done and look forward to his return if you're not in relationship with him? Okay? That's who it is for. But I don't limit it to that. I've shared with you my personal testimony. I was saved in a communion service during communion. So I know the power of the Holy Spirit can work in the midst of this. So all are welcome at this table. And I'll even tell you this, if you're questioning me and thinking, oh, that's not biblical, really? Well, let's look at the Gospels. Did you know, this might be surprising, did you know Judas was sitting at the table when they did this? In fact, taking into account all four Gospels, at the very least, Judas took the bread. We know that. Now, some say, you know, because then he got up and jetted out. But there are other Gospels that don't make mention of him jetting out right away. So he may have been there for the whole thing and taken the bread and the cup. But we know he at least took the bread. So I got to think somehow if Jesus is willing to include the very one who's getting ready to betray him, maybe you ain't all that bad. You know, it's real simple. Romans 6:23 says this. It says, for the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord, right? That sums it all up, folks. The wages of sin is death, meaning the result or the payment for the sin in our life is death. That's not just physical death. We're all going to die unless Jesus comes back before we do, right? We're all going to taste that. He's talking about spiritual death, separation from God. I know some of you go, well, that's not fair. Nope. It's not. I'm not even going to try to say it is. Here's the deal, though. Let me ask you this. It's not, I know, because some of you are going, well, man, what do I do? Well, here's the deal. None of you got to pick where you were born, right? You get your birth certificate, you look on your birth certificate, you see the location you were born at, right? I don't know, Aunt June's back door, you know, living room. I don't know. Some of you guys might have been born somewhere beside a hospital, but I'm going to say most of you were born in a hospital. But chances are you didn't select that hospital. Your parents did, right? So just like you didn't get a chance to select where you were born, you and I don't get to select the condition into which we are born. And the result is that you and I have to deal with the result of a decision that was made by those who came long before us. Their name was Adam and Eve. And they made a decision that you and I now incur the consequences of. That's the default. I'm sorry. I know you don't like it. It doesn't sound fun. We are all born into a state of situation where we are separated by God because of the sin in our life or the rebellion in our life. But I'm a good person. Great. Hell's full of them. Okay? Separated from God. But here's the good news, folks. You don't have to just accept the default plan. There's an option available. But, the free gift. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough to deserve it. All you can do is humble yourself and receive it. The free gift of God is eternal life. The opposite of death, life. Well, I'm all about that. I don't like that one. Well, how'd I get that? Glad you asked. Through Christ Jesus, our Lord. Well, like, I don't get it through membership? Nope. Yeah, but I don't get it by showing. I mean, I come here regularly. So what? Have you humbled yourself and accepted the free gift that's being offered to you? The sacrifice that's been made for you? The redemption that's possible for you? Through Jesus Christ. It's simple, folks. He is who he says he is. And he is our only hope of salvation and redemption. And I know the whole idea, because some of you guys are the people that have to have the gold stars and the A's and the smiley faces, and you just can't deal with somebody giving you something. But that's exactly what it is. It's a gift. You just have to receive it. Let's pray.